chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, as we continue our consecutive expositions through this wonderful book, notice with me what we read, picking up at verse 10, and I'll read to verse 11 in your hearing. Philippians chapter 3, at verse 10, here, as the Apostle Paul, by the direction and aid of the Holy Spirit, speaks about Jesus, he writes the following and says, Philippians 3 at verse 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Brethren, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings upon our time. Let's pray together. Our great and glorious God, we are so thankful that we can be gathered here this day to worship and praise your name. Indeed, O God, no greater privilege can be afforded to the sons of men on this side of eternity but to be saved and to be in your sanctuary. We're so grateful, Lord, that for many of us in this place, you have made us your very own. You have forgiven us of our sins. You have adopted us into your family. You have given us the Holy Ghost as the earnest and down payment of better things to come. You have given us the family of God. You've given us one another. But mostly, O great God, you have given us Christ, your Son. And we thank you, O God, for the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Lord, that in all things he is to have the preeminence. And we ask, O God, this day that indeed Christ would have the preeminence. We pray that our focus would be upon Christ and about knowing and loving him more and more. We ask, O great God, and pray all of these things in his wonderful and worthy name. Amen. I begin this morning by asking all of you here this day who name the name of the Lord, what is your great ongoing goal in your life, in your sanctification? Now, of course, having asked this, we need to ask next, what is sanctification all about? Well, if you want a nice, meaty 17th century definition of sanctification, then perhaps the best one that I can give you is found in the Great Westminster Shorter Catechism, where the divines say that sanctification is, quote, the work of God's free grace, whereby believers are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Now, if you want a more contemporary definition of this topic, then we can say that sanctification is that progressive work of God and the believer that makes him or her more and more free from sin and more and more like Christ Jesus the Lord. And then thirdly, if you want a nice pocket version definition of sanctification, then we can say simply that sanctification is our ongoing growth in Christ likeness. Now, dear brothers and sisters here this day, having said all those things, it's important that you note that what we have in verse 10 of this chapter is the Apostle Paul speaking about his own great aim and ambition as a Christian in his sanctification. You see, whereas verse 9 of this chapter speaks about the topic of justification, and then verse 11 of this chapter speaks about the topic of glorification, here again in verse 10, our text for this morning, Paul is speaking about his sanctification. He's speaking about that great glorious gospel grace which would be continuous throughout his life. And so in view of this, let me say that verse 10 of this chapter truly shows you and I here this day that in his life, the Apostle Paul did not adopt the attitude which says, well, I've been saved, and so now I will just stay stagnant as a saint all of my days. No, brethren, this was not Paul at all. And so again, follow with me in view of this. I ask all of you here this day, what about you who name the name of the Lord? I ask, what is your great ongoing goal in your sanctification? Well, dear ones here this morning, I hope that your great ongoing goal is Paul's great ongoing goal as put forth in our passage for this morning. I hope that above everything else in your life, you will make his great desire your great desire, for in doing this, you will be blessed indeed. And so, as we come then to just take up the opening five words of our verse in view for this morning, I ask you please to note with me first our subject stated negatively. Our subject stated negatively. Here, as Paul has just finished giving his powerful testimony in the previous words, as we considered it some weeks ago, with reference to him being saved by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, he now speaks as a saved man and says in 10a of this chapter, look at the words again, that I may know him, that is to say, that I may know Jesus Christ. Now, to be sure, no doubt, these words here must have sounded a bit odd to the Philippians when they first read them. For how could Paul, who preached Christ to them, possibly be saying now that the great desire of his life was to know Jesus? I mean, how could it be that having just spoken in verse 8 of this chapter about how when he first got saved, he counted all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ his Lord, that he now says here, amazingly so, look at it again, in verse 10 of this chapter, that he wants to know Jesus. I mean, church, simply stated, didn't the Apostle Paul already know Jesus Christ personally at this time? Well, as you know, I'm sure, no doubt, he most certainly did. In fact, by this time in his life, he had known the Lord Jesus Christ for about 30 years. For it was back at that time when the Lord Jesus Christ had gotten hold of him on the road to Damascus and saved his never-dying soul, just as we're told in Acts chapter 9. This was the case. Consequently, this is why he could say of himself back in chapter 1 of this book that for him to live is Christ. And so, negatively speaking, if Paul is not speaking here about knowing Christ savingly, then what is he speaking about now, secondly, positively, when in speaking as a Christian, he says with reference to our Lord Jesus Christ, look at the words again, I want you to have them in your mind's eye, that I may know him. Well, dear ones here this day, simply stated, what Paul is speaking about is that in his ongoing sanctification, he wanted to know Jesus Christ better and better. You see, dear ones here this morning, what Paul is saying is that in his life, he wants to know Jesus more intimately, more warmly, more thoroughly, even day by day, thus becoming more and more acquainted
with Jesus' nature, Jesus' character, Jesus' love, and Jesus' work, etc. Consequently, I completely agree with John MacArthur when, in commenting on our passage, says that, quote, Paul's initial saving knowledge of Jesus Christ became the basis of his lifelong pursuit of an ever-deepening knowledge of his Savior. Now, in view of this, let me just speak to you a little bit more about these words before us here from two different perspectives. And the first perspective is from a grammatical angle, and the second is from a theological angle. Okay? So firstly, follow with me, a grammatical angle, and you should note that grammatically speaking, we have here in the words in view, in the original language, that this word know, in the original language, grammatically speaking, is what is known as an infinitive of purpose. An infinitive of purpose. And so you say, Pastor V, in the original language, what does an infinitive of purpose mean? Well, an infinitive of purpose means, or we might say expresses, determination. An infinitive of purpose. It expresses determination. It expresses serious desire and intent. And so again, as I've been saying, when Paul says here about the Lord Jesus Christ, that I may know him, he's saying that this, in fact, was the great goal, the great purpose, the great intent of his life, an infinitive of purpose. He's saying that as he progresses in his life, his all-consuming passion as a saved child of God was an ever-growing and ever-deepening personal knowledge of Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, in addition to this, again, still speaking grammatically, you should also note concerning this word know here, that in English, as in other languages, it can have different meanings. This word, for example, could mean to have learned by serious study, or it could refer to the gaining of the understanding of something. However, while all these things are true, while all these things are so, this word know here in this setting, nonetheless, is really speaking about an experiential knowledge. An experiential knowledge. You see, here, the point is not that Paul is merely speaking about an intellectual knowledge, or we might say a speculative knowledge with reference to the bare basic facts of Jesus Christ the Lord, such as the fact that he lived and died and rose again as a historical person. No, but rather he's speaking about knowing him affectionately, even heart to heart and soul to soul. Brethren, here Paul is speaking about knowing Jesus like two friends who are extremely close, even entering into the deepest possible union with him, just as James Boyce rightly says in his helpful commentary. And so, brethren, get the point. This language here by the Apostle Paul, that I may know Jesus, just speaking from the word know, shows us Paul's overarching desire in his life. You see, because he was in spiritual union with the Lord Jesus Christ by virtue of the new birth, he wanted to grow more and more in a realized acquaintance with him in that union. And church, I say that this whole matter of which I'm speaking of now is the essence of what all true, saving, biblical religion is all about. This is the heart, this is the soul of the whole thing, and brethren, you and I must never forget this. Now, in just saying this, note with me, secondly, now, theologically speaking, what Paul's life was like as an unsaved Jewish person. What his life was like as an unsaved Jewish person. And so what am I speaking of here? Well, what I'm speaking of is that at one time in his life, before he was converted, Paul did not know God intimately, personally, warmly, and thoroughly know. And this is because this only happens when a person comes to know God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, before Paul was saved, he had an external religion which was full of forms and ceremonies. Now, before Paul was saved, beloved, he had circumcision, as he says in verse 5 of this chapter and in verse 9 of this chapter. He had the law, etc. And so, as good as all of these things were, none of them were the essence, were the core, were the heart of what true biblical saving religion is all about. They were not the heart of the matter. Thus, this is why ultimately the Apostle Paul could find no satisfaction in them. And so, because he had come to know the lovely and living Lord Jesus Christ savingly many years ago, 30 years ago, he says here in our verse that his great ongoing desire in his life as a mature believer was that of keep growing and knowing Christ more and more like this, intimately, warmly, and personally, all of his days. He says here, in our fifth word in our verse, look at it again, that I may know not merely just about Christ, no, but that I may know him. I may know him, that is to say, Christ himself, more deeply, more heartfelt, all of his days. Now, beloved brethren here this afternoon, of course, and follow with me, of course, Paul could speak like this concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is because of the inexhaustible person of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God and God the Son. I want to know more intimately, more personally, more deeply, all the days of my life, even into eternity, Paul says. How could this be? How could you know Christ like this? The answer is because of the inexhaustible person of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God and God the Son. You see, brethren, because our Lord is no mere human carpenter who came into the world, no, but rather the Creator through whom all things were created and exist, just as Paul says in Colossians chapter 1. The apostle could go on knowing him throughout all eternity. And this is because in Christ there is an inexhaustible fullness. In Christ there is an infinite fountain. And this is because he is the first and the last. This is because he is the beginning and the end, the Word who was with God, and the Word who is God. Can anyone say amen? Well, because this is so. Because Christ is the Word who was with God, the Word who is God, Paul found him to be much better than external religion. Paul found something far better in Jesus than he found in Judaism. Well, actually, brethren, in Christ, Paul found someone far better. Even the one in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, just as Paul says in the book to the Colossians. Now, as you have heard me say throughout this message, that knowing the Lord Jesus personally and intimately is really the heart of all true saving religion, brethren, I must say, indeed, this is the fact of the matter. I mean, just think, for example, about that glorious promise of the new covenant, which is found in Jeremiah chapter 31 and then restated in Hebrews 8. For there in Jeremiah chapter 31, in speaking about true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, God says, no more, no more shall these new covenant Christians who have the Holy Ghost and who have been saved by Christ, no more shall they teach their neighbor anymore, saying, know the Lord. That's our topic at hand. And why shall they not do this in the new covenant? Well, the prophet tells us when he says, for they shall all, quote, know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. And why? For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Additionally, in this same vein, follow with me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul could say that God is faithful, by whom we were called, quote, into the fellowship of his Son, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And then thirdly, in this regard, just highlighting to you the nature of true biblical religion, Peter could say in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, that as Christians, we are not to remain stagnant in our relationship with Christ, no, but rather he commands us saying that we are to, quote, grow. We are to continue to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. Turn with me then for a moment in your Bibles to another passage in this regard, and it's found in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here is the Apostle Paul, really puts forth, I think, the essence of this whole matter in just a few words. In speaking about not being ashamed of the gospel, notice what he says in verse 12 of this chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 1 at verse 12, follow with me closely. 2 Timothy chapter 1 at verse 12, Paul says, for this reason, I also suffer these things. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Nevertheless, Paul says, I am not ashamed. Why, Paul? For I know what I have believed, and I am persuaded that it is able to keep what I have committed to God until that day. And so, church, I ask you here this day, is that what your Bible says? No, 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 no. It's not what it says. But rather, look again at what it says. Paul says, for this reason, I also suffer these things. Again, the things that he suffered as a gospel minister. Nevertheless, Paul says, I'm not ashamed. Why? For I know whom, look at the language, whom. That is, I know personally and intimately and closely, even more and more, day by day. I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded or convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt, that he, look at the language, that he, not it, but he himself, Jesus Christ, is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. And so you see here, the Apostle Paul is showing us in his life that he was not merely attached to some bare doctrines or some bare facts about Jesus Christ. But no, rather he's showing us that he was attached to Christ himself. Do you see the difference? I know whom, not merely what. Now, Paul certainly knew what he believed. That's not the point of the passage. But he's speaking about Christ, and he's speaking about Christ personally. He says that I know whom I believed in church. This is the sum, the core, and the heart of the matter. For just as our Lord Jesus Christ could say to his Father in John chapter 17 and verse 3, and this is eternal life. What is it, Jesus? That they may, quote, know you. There's the language. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And so, jumping back with me to our passage in Philippians 3 and verse 10, when Paul says here, follow with me, in his sanctification, that is great, ongoing, habitual desire and intent was to know Jesus more deeply, he's showing us what his heart's passion was all about all the days of his life, even as an older man. He's showing us that although he had been converted for 3 decades and already knew Jesus savingly, He nonetheless had one great purpose all of his days, and it was to get to know Christ better and better. Consequently, I agree with one writer when he says that when Paul became a Christian, it was not the end, no, but rather it was only the beginning. And what a beautiful thing this is. Ah, but having said all of these things, perhaps you're here this afternoon and you are a true Christian. And you're saying in your heart that with Paul, you also want to get to know Christ in this way, in your sanctification, more and more, more closely. And so what must you do? I mean, since Jesus is the inexhaustible, loving and living Savior, who can be known in this way, how can you do this? Well, let me recommend 6 ways to you this afternoon. 6 ways. And the first is by daily entering into his presence through prayer. This is where we start. It's very basic, but note how practical it is. How do we do this, Pastor? I get it. He's not speaking about that initial knowledge of Christ and justification. He's not speaking about that last part of our salvation, glorification. He's speaking about knowing Christ and his sanctification more deeply, more personally. Even day by day, how can we, with Paul, experience that as well? Number one, by daily entering into his presence through prayer. By talking with Jesus. By communing with Jesus, beloved friends here this day. How do you grow in your relationship with anyone? Be that your husband or your best friend. It's by spending time together. And so I ask you, my dear brother, my dear sister here this day, do you spend time with Jesus? Do you spend time with him in prayer, praying to him, confessing your sins, looking to him for fresh help and daily mercy, knowing that each and every day his mercies are new? You say, I want to grow in this experiential knowledge of Christ so that for me it's not just a head thing, but it's a heart thing, an ever-expanding heart thing. I ask you, dear friends, do you spend time with Christ in prayer? Talking to him as a friend would speak to a friend. Secondly, this happens to us by daily spending time with him in his word, Reading his word, memorizing his word, meditating upon his word, being like the blessed man of Psalm 1. It's a very popular saying, but it's true. In prayer, we speak to God. In reading his word, he speaks to us. There's communication going on. Do you read the Word of God daily? To know the heart of Christ better? His love for you, his grace toward you, his lordship over you, his shepherding of your life. Brethren, I say that this deeper knowing of our Savior comes as we daily spend time with him in his word. But thirdly, it's by us regularly fellowshipping with God's people. And why? So that through that fellowship, we can learn from Christ what they have learned from Christ, so that we can be as iron sharpening iron. In the church, we talk to each other about the things that the Lord is doing in your life. What has he taught you? You say, Jesus teaches you things like, you make it sound like he's a living person. That's exactly what I mean to sound like. He actually teaches you things. He actually speaks to you from his word. You actually speak to him like a friend speaks to another. That's exactly what I'm saying. He's not a dead savior. He's not Muhammad. He's not Buddha. He's not Confucius. He's Christ, the living Son of God. And that's why we talk to him personally and daily. That's why we commune with him as friends do with friends. And so the friends of Christ are my friends as well. And I want to know from them what they have learned from Jesus also. And so I grow in my experiential knowledge of him through what others have learned from him. Fourth, this happens by us habitually repenting of our sins.
knowing that according to Proverbs chapter 28, he who covers his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesses and forsakes his sin shall find mercy. And so you see, dear brethren, here this day, even though we are in an indissoluble union with Christ, and that union can never be broken, our co-union with him can be. It can be. If we entertain sin, if we look at things we shouldn't look at, if we say things we shouldn't say, if we are practicing things that we know that God condemns in his word, if, as we said in the Bible study hour, our consciences are accusing us of something, we need to get right with God through Christ immediately. There's no joy in sin. No, and what's the great grief about it? For the true Christian, it said he knows, she knows, there's a breach in my relationship with Christ because I'm holding on to this thing. And I'm not repenting of this thing. So that I'm sensing his smile, so that I'm sensing his approbation and love upon me. No, I'm not sensing it because I'm entertaining sin. I'm living in wickedness. I'm lying, I'm cheating, I'm stealing, I'm fornicating, whatever it is. And so, as I'm saying here under this fourth point, is that our deepening acquaintance with Christ comes when we repent of our sins and we get everything out of the way that we know Jesus is not pleased with. Again, it's just like on a human level, relationship with one another. Brother, sister, let's just get this out, let's get it straight, let's deal with it and move on so that we can be close again. Husbands and wives, this happens with us as well. Let's deal with it. Let's get it out in the open, confessed, repented of, and move on so that we might be heart to heart once again and soul to soul. Fifth, this happens. All that I've been saying in connection to knowing Christ better and better in our sanctification, it happens as we are obedient to him in all things. As we are obedient to him in all things. John 14, in speaking to his disciples, Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved of my Father. And I will love him and do what?" He says, "I will love him and I will manifest myself to him. I will show myself to him. I will display myself to him." And so you see, as you and I walk in gospel obedience, we seek to obey God. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Wives, submit to your husbands unto the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And all the other commands that God gives us. As we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, seek to obey God in evangelical obedience, what happens? He blesses us. He manifests himself to us. We sense his presence. We sense his love for us from his word. He draws near to us in special ways as opposed to in times when we are in disobedience to him. That's what Jesus says. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will display myself to him. And then sixthly and finally then in this regard, this happens. By you and I spending time weekly with Jesus, at the church, under his word, and partake of the ordinances. That's what you're doing right now, this day. You're not just a private Christian, your relationship with Jesus and that's it. No, Christianity is not a private religion. It's a corporate religion, full of private individuals who have been saved by the grace of God, who now come together as a church, as Jesus saves society. And with one mouth they bless his name. With one mouth they praise him for who he is and all that he's done. And so again, when we come to church, there's a special realized communion that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. For while indeed he's promised to meet with us privately, he has also promised to meet with us corporately. Be in their midst. And that's why one of the great Puritans, I can't remember his name right now, but he had that
excellent sermon. Oh, David Clarkson, I believe. He said that the house of God is better to be preferred than the tents of Jacob. Tents of Jacob, God met with him there and blessed him as an individual. But the house of God is to be more preferred than what God does in one tent. Because when everyone brings their tent together to form one house, God is there in a magnificent way. And so you and I get to know Jesus better and better as we weekly spend time on the Lord's Day with God's gathered people and we partake of the ordinances. And so here, beloved brethren, are some practical directives in this regard. This is the case, and you will notice that in all that I said about knowing Christ better, more intimately, with an ever deepening love, in all that I've just said to you, there's nothing mystical or mysterious about it, right? Nothing mystical here. It wasn't mysterious, like up in the clouds somewhere so that you don't know how to do it, or mysterious, get to know Christ better by whatever this might be. No, this is very basic. This is very biblical. Knowing Christ better and better, more intimately in our sanctification, is not for the so-called gurus, no, but rather it's for all of God's people. And this through the appointed means of grace which he has given to us. And so, having considered our subject for this morning, with reference to the great plea of Paul's heart, and how it was that in his sanctification he wanted to know Christ more intimately. As I begin to wind down, I want to do so by making some applications. Firstly, to you who are true Christians in this place, to you who know the Lord Jesus Christ savingly, and to you, what can I say? Well, the first thing that I want to say is stated negatively, and it is this. Listen carefully, brethren. Always beware of studying any doctrine or anything else from the Bible apart from a lively attachment to Jesus Christ. Beware. Be on guard. Habitually watch out for studying any doctrine or thing from the Bible without a lively attachment to Jesus Christ the Lord. Oh, church, I say, never forget that doctrine without Christ is dead orthodoxy. But doctrine with Christ is glorious indeed. Because he is the sum total of all true doctrine. He is the hub by which all doctrine springs. And that's why, biblically speaking, doctrine is always to lead to doxology. This is Paul in Romans after this long treatment of the gospel as he deals with sin and salvation and sanctification and sovereignty and all those things. Paul gets to the end of Romans blessing God. He lifts his hands and he says, who has known the mind of God? For of him and through him and to him are all things. This God is unfathomable in his ways and his knowledge. It's past finding out. For of him and to him and through him are all things, Paul says. Glory be to his name. He's worshiping him. And thus I say to you all here this day, in whatever you're studying, and as Reformed Christians, we love to study. People come here from other churches and they probably had 3 books in their libraries. Within 3 weeks, they probably have 30 books in their libraries. Because we like to read. Here's some books. Have you read this? Have you read Owen? Have you read Flavel? Have you read Baxter? Have you read Bunyan? Have you read Boston? I'm just going on a bunch of B's right now. No, I never heard of such people. Have you heard of the Confession of Faith? Have you heard of the Shorter Catechism? Have you heard of covenant theology? Have you heard of election? Have you heard of reprobation? I've never heard of these things. Let me give you some books to help you. And so you start reading these books, and you love these books, and, well, you should. But in all that you study, whatever it is, Greek, Hebrew, Latin, you name it, never study it apart from a lively relationship to Christ. So that it's not just your head that's being filled, it's your heart that's being filled with the Savior. Beware.
We've got one seminary student here, thankful for him. We have many Bible students here, thankful for them. I speak to you, dear ones. Keep this in mind. Keep it in mind. Everything that you learn about, every doctrine, every truth, it's all connected to Christ. It has to be. Whatever it is, whatever topic, whatever subject, he's the sum and substance of all true theology. And so be sure that in all that you do as a Christian, all that you study, you're always tethering it to Jesus. That it all is pointing to him, to the end that your heart is being more and more enraptured with his person and his work. But secondly then, positively speaking, brethren, I say that above all else in your life, be satisfied with nothing less, underscore it, nothing less than an ever-deepening personal knowledge of the Savior. For at the end of the day, nothing else will bring your soul continual satisfaction. Nothing else will do it. Are you saying, Pastor, we ought not to study high theology and all the rest? No, study away. Study away. As I told some people last week, it was great coming back to the church, having been gone two Sundays, preaching once in Florida, etc. But I come back, and at the end of the service, there we are, a bunch of us in the corner, five of us. And what are we doing? We're talking shop. We're talking Greek. We're talking verbs. We're talking nouns. We're talking all these things. And I thought, man, I wouldn't want to be in any other place. This is what thrills my heart, as odd as it may seem to some. It's wonderful that we can talk about Greek, and we can talk about Hebrew, and we can talk about theology, and all that great stuff. But brethren, above all else in your life, keep in mind that above all else, you are to be satisfied with nothing less than an ever-deepening personal knowledge of the Savior. For at the end of the day, nothing else will bring your soul continual satisfaction. Other things might be good for a while, and they're all good. Praise God for them. But you and I were saved so that we might know the Savior more and more. That's the heart of true religion. That they may know thee and Christ whom you've sent. The new covenant, they shall all know me. 1 Peter, grow in your knowledge of Jesus, that I may know him. It's all the same. In fact, beloved, I say that the great incentive to this glorious pursuit, which is put forth in our passage, Philippians 3, verse 10a, is that in doing it, it will always cause us to be richly blessed in the inner man. That's the whole point. Therefore, I exhort you in the words of the great Puritan Thomas Brooks when he said that as God's people, we are to, quote, labor to be experiential Christians all of our days. Experiential Christians? You say, that sounds charismatic. That's not charismatic. That's biblical. And if the charismatics have highlighted a personal relationship with Jesus that is ever growing and ever deepening, then good for the charismatics. Because that's a good thing. And as Reformed folks, we don't want to forget that. That's a good thing. Not because they do it, no, but because Paul did it. Because that was the desire of his heart. An ever deepening, an ever growing, an ever expanding personal acquaintance with the Savior. Brooks says, labor. Exert yourselves to be experiential Christians all of your days. In fact, he goes on to say, quote, why will we stand in the outer court when we can come forward and dip into the heart of religion? And what's the heart of religion? It's knowing Jesus more and more. It's knowing our great God more and more. Even the Father, even the Holy Spirit. And so, dear ones here this day, may this be so for us as the people of God. Amen? May it be so for us.
May it be that you and I will never be satisfied with only an initial acquaintance with Christ. No, but rather that we will continually and daily draw deeply from Him, who is the source of all spiritual blessings and the sum total of all the best delights for our souls.
Well, let me speak next then, moving away from those who are true Christians in this place.
To any professing Christian in this place, professing Christian in this place, who may not be in a real saving possession of Christ. In other words, you're here this day and you merely have a head knowledge of Jesus. Again, as I said earlier, that He lived, died, and rose again. But you don't actually have personal contact of life with Him. You're professing, but you're not in possession of Christ. Well, let me just say, friends, that this is a very dangerous place to be in. You see, a head knowledge of Christ without a true heart knowledge of Him will lead you into hell in the final analysis. Thus, I say it's absolutely vital that you be sure this very day that you know Christ in truth. That you know Him in truth. That you know Him savingly, really, actually. And that knowledge of Him is growing and expanding more and more. And so you say, how can I know that I know Him in truth? Well, ask yourself some simple questions. Number one, have you been born again? Well, that's a good place to start. Have you been born again? Ask yourself in the language of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Are you a new creation in Christ Jesus the Lord? So that old things in your life are passing away, and behold, and look and see, all things are becoming new. Ask yourself, does the Holy Spirit reside in you? How can I know? Does He produce any fruits in your life? What fruits? Love, joy, peace, patience, self-control, etc. All fruits which I hope to expound sometime this year. Ask yourself, do you love His Word? Because Christians love the Word of God. Do you hate sin? Ask yourself that. Do you love righteousness? Do you love Jesus? Ask yourself, do you desire holiness? Ask yourself, do you love the brethren in the church? And this is because John tells us that he who has passed from death to life loves the brethren. Ask yourself, do you love the gospel, etc.? And so you see, these are all various evidences which separate true Christians from false ones. This is the case, and so I say to you here this day, my dear professing Christian, may God help you to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. To make your calling and election sure. Yes, may He help you to discern this matter with an open Bible, so that you may be clear about this whole subject, knowing that there are eternal consequences connected to it. If you are truly saved, you go to heaven. If you've only had a mask on all of these years as a professing Christian, but you're not saved, in the final day, you will be cast into hell. And so this day, I call upon you to do something. Examine your life to see if you are in the faith. Do you love Christ? Do you hate sin? Do you love His Word? Do you desire to be with Him? Do you love the gospel, etc.? And so what about you here this day, finally, who don't profess to know Christ at all? In other words, you don't claim to be a Christian. And so what does our passage for this day say to you? Well, simply this. Since Jesus is who He says He is, since He is who He is, you must come to know Him in truth. There's no option here. You must, no option, turn from your sins and go to Him by faith, asking Him to wash you and to cleanse you from all of your sins. For it is only in this way that you'll ever be reconciled to God.
and have the great, deep, inner longing of your soul satisfied. That's it for you here this day who are not true Christians. Our passage says that because of who this Christ is, you must know him in truth. You must turn from your sins. You must put your trust in his person and his work. His person, again, as a Son of God and God the Son. His work as the sinner's substitute, the one who in love came into the world to pay our sin debt for us. That's what he did in love. In love, the second person of the Godhead takes to himself a true human soul and a true human body, and he enters into this world on a mission to save sinners. And he saves them by representing them in his sinless life. The life they should have lived but didn't, he lives for them. And then he redeems them by substituting himself on the cross in their place as the scapegoat, as the surety of sinners, so that he takes their sins upon his innocent self and he bears the punishment due them in their place, so that through what he did, those who trust in him can be forgiven of all their sins and made right with God. My dear non-Christian friend here this day, I know something about you. And it's because I know something about myself. That when I was not a Christian, I knew something was wrong with my life. There were many external things. This went well, that went well, that's fine. But I knew in my heart of hearts that something is wrong with my life. And what was wrong is that I didn't know God. I was alienated from God due to the ignorance which was within me. Ephesians chapter 4. I was dead in trespasses and sins. I was a rebel against God. I was stinking in his nostrils all the while living before him, enjoying all the good gifts that he provided for me. But I knew something was wrong. There was a disconnect. I did not know my Maker. That's such a terrible life to live. And you think about the countless multitudes of non-Christians in this world and how vain their lives are. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity, said the wisest man in the world. But when you come to realize that God made you so that you could know him through Christ, that the missing piece in your soul is Jesus, when you come to realize that by God's grace and you repent of your sins and you believe on Christ and you trust in who he is and what he did for you as your Redeemer, God does an amazing thing in your life. He forgives you of all of your sins. He gives you the Spirit of God. He reconciles you to himself. He gives you joy in your soul. He puts a new song in your heart. And you know God and you bless his name. Because nothing in the world could have ever satisfied you in the way that God through Christ does. And so whoever you are here this day, a younger person, older person, whoever it is, I entreat you to go to Christ. I entreat you to turn from everything in your life that you think will bring you joy and satisfaction, and turn to the living Savior, the loving Savior who receives all who come to him by faith. All who come to him by faith. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus said, come to me all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. The blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. You say, what about a guy who persecuted the church? who wreaked havoc on it, who persecuted the disciples, who was an enemy of the gospel. What about a guy like that? Can a guy like that be forgiven? Yes, the very guy who wrote our letter in view. Jesus' blood can cleanse to the uttermost all who come to God through him. And so mark my words, my dear non-Christian friend. Outside of being a true Christian, you'll never know what life is all about. You'll never know why you were made. You'll never know the joys of soul that God intended you to know. And this is because all these things are only found in Jesus and in Jesus alone. And so again, I entreat you to seek after this Savior. He loves to save sinners. He loves to make people new creations. He loves to reconcile people to his Father. So come to him this day by faith. Call upon him to save you. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray together. Our great and glorious God, we're so thankful that we know you and have been known by you. We're so thankful for this great goal which has been put before us today from Paul, so that like him in our sanctification, we can have a glorious pursuit. An ever-deepening, experiential relationship with Jesus. God, I pray you would grant it to all of your people here this day and to all listening to my voice online. To know you, O God, in this way is a great end to our being saved. So help us then, we pray, and ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.